Well, just a warm thanks to everybody this morning that has helped to lead us in worship. And it's a blessing to see the camp staff here. I always like to be able to preach and teach to you all this week because this is when you're still alive and awake and rested. So we'll let Pastor Brad have you when you're a little worn for the journey a little bit. So, but thank you all. It's just great to have you here this summer and to hear your voices sing with us and worship with us. So we appreciate you. And I've looked out and seen a few other new faces or visitors, and we welcome you as well. So let's just bow our heads quickly here again and ask the Lord to bless this time together as we look into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and Your grace in our lives. And one expression of that is that You've given us the Scriptures. And in Your miraculous providence, You've had men record these things, and then You've preserved them for us so that we're not left down here without direction and guidance and a voice. So we submit ourselves and put ourselves under the Word of God and under these Scriptures, Lord, and we pray that through them You would speak to us by Your Spirit, that we might understand You better and understand our salvation better and also understand our mission and our calling better. We just are needy, and we need You every hour, and sometimes we're more cognizant of that than others. Right now, I just really feel a need for You, and so we turn to You, and we know You're sufficient, and You will give us more than we can ask or think. We thank You for Your kindness and grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look at the version in Matthew chapter 5. And the sermon title looks, the children can be dismissed. Jim is waving his arms, and thank you, brother. Usually it's my wife flagging me down, but thank you. Children can leave for children's church. So I can already answer the first question that I have this morning. What makes you happy? And you can say it's when we see the little kids get up and run out for children's church. That certainly does bring a great delight to our hearts as we see our children, and now for me, grandchildren, grow up. Here's the thought that I want to bring to you this morning from this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. It's about the word happiness. The more acceptable religious word is blessedness, but the Greek meaning can certainly be interpreted happiness, and I think sometimes in Christian circles, we have demonized the word happy, like there's something shallow about that. There's certainly a pleasure out in the world that's very shallow, and there's a crass humor out in the world that's ungodly, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a genuine inner sense of well-being and joy and contentment and sense of wholeness and peace that we have as believers. But we also live in the world, brothers and sisters, and the world pushes in on us, and it gives us thoughts and ideas that sometimes get us off course. And so I want to start this morning with a question. What do you believe would truly make you happy? And if you would put aside your church garb for a minute and just kind of relax and just off the cuff answer that question, here's some things you might say. I've asked this question from a lot of people through the years because I'm a business coach, and I often want to know, well, what would make you successful and happy? What do you see as happiness for you? Some would say it's a certain number that would show up in their bank account for whatever reason. And different people have different numbers, but when that number gets hit, then all of a sudden I think I would be happy. And what I want you to hear, the consistency in this, is often people put it in the future at some point. In the future, if this happens, then I'll be happy. I hear this from those of my generation, if my kids and my children are happy and successful, if they're happy and I just have that sense that they're okay, then I would be happy. So right now I'm worried and I'm tense, or they're going through a hard time, but if they get through this and they get a great job, or they get married, or they kind of get settled in a great church somewhere and I know they're all right, then I can be happy. Some would say a boat. A fishing boat. Some would say a certain car. A better husband, a better wife, a husband at all, a wife at all. a new wife, and then we have counseling, but that's another subject. A certain vacation destination. I'll be happy when I finally get to go to, and you fill in the blank. A certain number on the morning bathroom scale. When I hit that number, I'll be happy then. The acceptance and the approval of somebody that I respect in my life, like my boss or my spouse or someone that I want to impress or please. If I really knew my parents, if they were pleased with me, then I would be happy. That's why I'm not happy, because I don't feel their acceptance. If I lived in a certain place, if I had a certain job, if I had a certain church, if I had a certain level of health, if I was rid of this disease, if I was rid of this pain, and then the one that I always rotate back to because I hear it so often, financial security, and then I ask people to define that. And just a side note, some of the most wealthy people in the world financially are the most insecure and worried, because their focus often is on that wealth. Not putting it down, I'm just saying our Savior started his most prominent sermon, started his itinerant teaching ministry talking about happiness. And I want to propose to you a different paradigm this morning from what I just gave you, which is so common. And we fall into that too, because we're in this world and we hear those things all the time. I want to propose that happiness in life is a sense or a feeling that's generated not from things out here, but from our personal perceptions. And what does that mean? Well, it means that your happiness is not produced by what occurs in your life, which is the common belief that most people believe, that it's something out there, that when it happens, then I'll be happy. It's not that at all. Your perception of what occurs, not what occurs, is what makes you happy or not. And your perception, what is that? It's your interpretation and your understanding about what's going on. So if you're buying into this philosophy, and I haven't given you any scriptures yet, so I'm just asking you to kind of reason with me a little bit here. It's not what occurs that causes feelings and security. It's what you think and believe about what's occurring that creates that sense. And brothers and sisters, our God has left us with a revelation of himself, a record of his thinking and his paradigm. And our Savior, the very creator of this universe, the one that's made more stars that number more than the grains of sand in the ocean and the deserts. That's what scientists tell us. There are more stars than all the grains of sand in the world. That's just incomparable. We can't perceive of that. The one that made those and calls each one of those by names has given us the key to happiness. And he provides us instructions on how we as his disciples are to perceive what is occurring in our world. And if we perceive things his way and we follow his teaching and we listen carefully and we allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and renew our minds, you can be happy not when this happens, but you can be truly happy today. And so, where are we going to turn to find that? Again, you have your Bibles open to the Sermon on the Mount, as he instructed others to understand true happiness. Now, I warn you that Jesus' teaching on happiness is going to clash with modern teaching, with the world. His instructions clash with the typical thoughts and attitudes that people have about what creates happiness and blessing. And the lesson through this, as we go through it, will start to become very apparent to you that we need to submit to his teaching and allow our thinking to be changed and brought into conformity to what he says. And so this is an invitation for you to carefully consider this lesson and these lessons that our Savior brought us, and discover the change that's needed in your thought and your attitude and your actions so that you can be happy. God wants happy believers. He wants us to be joyful and happy. And I think happiness has been demonized. Well, that, you know, we're supposed to be joyful, and that kind of looks like this, but not happy. I think we're supposed to be happy. I think we're supposed to be light. I think we're supposed to be alive and engaged. sometimes going through great trials, great suffering, and great pain for sure, but an inward sense of contentment and completion and happiness and purpose. So, there may be another response as we go through this. You may feel a rebellion rising up in your heart. You may kick back at this philosophy and it may offend you. People were often offended at the teaching of Christ. And if that happens, you're not here by mistake. I want you to note that. I want you to be aware of that and realize that God may be getting your attention this morning and saying, you don't really have this. If you find a kickback towards this philosophy and a resistance and a rebellion towards it, it may be the fact that you're religious and you're church-going. You are a churchgoer because you're here this morning. You may have a form of godliness and not have the reality of Christianity. And I encourage you to humble yourself and open your mind and your heart and your ears to the voice of the Spirit as He points out to you that you're not in line with the Creator of this universe and you're thinking, and you're fighting against that. And I pray right now that God would have the grace on you to set aside your pride and adjust to that and repent and listen to that and stand ready to accept Him and accept His teaching and humbly call on Him and ask for that change of attitude and heart. And the Word of God says that if you do that, there will be joy and happiness in heaven. The angels will rejoice and party because a sinner has come home. And one of the elect has been redeemed and he's come to Christ. And there's a great celebration and happiness when that happens. So I would love to see that happen today so that I could celebrate with them and with you. So that's a way of introduction. Now let's get into the teaching. And I'm going to start by reading. This is perhaps the most important part of the message is what I'm about to read. Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and He sat down. And His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them, saying, happy or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. An amazing treatise on the subject of happiness from the Creator of the universe. Look at verse 1 and 2. A crowd of people. And then His disciples came to Him. And what does Jesus do? He teaches them. That's what we need this morning. We need to be taught at the feet of Jesus. Come to the feet of Jesus and be taught. I'm certainly not Jesus. I'm just a guy like you are that's looking into what He said. And attempting to understand it and explain it. But the Holy Spirit is here, and He is our teacher and our guide, and He will teach your heart as you open your mind to this. He'll pierce through your pretension and your pride and expose your need and then provide the wonderful news that you can change. If you're a believer this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're truly saved, these Beatitudes, as they're called, are the attitudes of your heart. This is who you truly are on the inside. Oh, there's a lot of interference for sure, but you get down to the root of it. If you're God's child and you've been born again and you're in His kingdom, these are characteristics and attributes of your heart. This is really what delights your heart and makes you joyful and happy and blessed. And So you may be a believer here and missing some joy and some happiness and some blessing now, and you don't really feel this, and it's not a reality right now. It doesn't seem to be. And I'm saying that through the Word of God this morning and through the enlightenment of the Scriptures, God can restore your joy. In fact, I want to pray for us right now and ask for that to happen because we're dependent on Him. Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Christ that You would take these feeble words of mine and the awesome word of Your Scripture and encourage believers' hearts and also convict anyone here that's outside of Christ that they might see their condition and be saved. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. I just ask You for that grace in Christ's name. Verse 3, the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins His message with a paradox. Paradox are two things that don't quite go together in our minds. They don't make sense. It would seem logical that the ones who are spiritually rich are the ones who are blessed. If you ask the common person of that day who the spiritually rich were, they would talk about the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If we ask people today, man on the street, who are the spiritually rich people? They would probably talk about some of the modern gurus. They would maybe talk about Gandhi. Maybe they would talk about the Pope or those that go to institutions that study theology and religion or monks that strive to get out of the world and pray and spend their time in seclusion with God and people who have given themselves fully to the work of God. You would get a plethora of answers. And if you've been out in the world at all these days, Eastern philosophy and meditation is on the rise. Many speak of this divine presence, this spark of divinity that's in all living things that we can partake in. And spiritual terminology is in vogue in many contexts. In the words that I'm trying to say here, many people today would say, I'm spiritually rich. I've got a spiritual nature and I'm enjoying it and I'm tapping into the big spirit, God, big God of this world, the Creator. I go in nature and I feel so alive in Him. So in stark contrast to that kind of thinking, and even to the Jewish religious leaders of Palestine of the day, Jesus says, the ones that have My blessing, the ones that are truly members of the kingdom, are the ones that are spiritual paupers, poor, destitute, needy, helpless, wanting, sinners. In fact, He says the only those kinds of people, those spiritual beggars, will enter into God's heaven. So here's the question, how do you view yourself? Do you see yourself as a pretty spiritual guy? The religious person is in danger. And we all have some form of religion. We're here today. And there's a danger with that. Following a system of belief and good works, if you get your sense of assurance from that following and that attachment, and you think you're spiritually rich because of your association with those things of God, you're in trouble, my friends. The only way to get through this narrow gate that leads to life is by becoming a religious spiritual pauper and leaving all that riches and all that religion and that spirituality behind you. In fact, you have to divest yourself and get rid of all that. That means your ideas about who God is. That means your ideas and your techniques about how to connect. It means your feeble prayers that don't go above the ceiling. Your insight and your wisdom about what's right and wrong. Your righteousness, your belief about goodness, your enlightenment, your philosophies, your understanding. All else that causes you to look at yourself and say, I'm a pretty good guy. I really get this thing about goodness and right and wrong. And I'm spiritually blessed. The fact is, according to the Scriptures, that like every other human being save one that came from heaven, you're born into this world a bankrupt, destitute, dead rebel against God, spiritually zero. And in that state, I have, you have created your own concept of God and our own way to worship. And God looks at that practice and that human value and that self-righteousness, and it's an offense and a stench to him. That's what he says in his word. Well, they're a pretty good person, aren't they? In human terms. But in godly terms, they're depraved, they're wicked, they're fallen, they're unclean. And what we all desperately need is for God to open our eyes so that we can see that in ourselves, so that we can see we're helpless and we're in danger and we need to beg and ask him and plead for deliverance and safety from the wrath that we deserve, because that's who we are. And the good news is if we beg and we cry out in that state, he comes as a merciful and kind and loving God, and he saves us. And he just doesn't barely get us by. He raises us up to be joint heirs. And he kills the fatted calf. And he hugs us and he welcomes us home. That's our God. But we have to be lost before we can be saved. If you think I'm just talking, and, well, Dave, I don't know if I fully buy into that kind of language, turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Let's listen to Jesus again. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pretty raunchy people. Tax collectors. Pretty religious, righteous people, the Pharisees. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I'm committed. I give a tenth of all I get. Thank you, Lord, for making me this way. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat on his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. How did Jesus respond to that? He said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than that Pharisee over there, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Thousands of years earlier, Isaiah said in chapter 62, verse 2, these are the ones that I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and those who tremble at my word. Thus the Lord of the universe is saying to you this morning very clearly that if you want to get into heaven and you want to be with him for all eternity and you want to be accepted by him, you have to understand your condition outside of him, that you are destitute, you are poor, you are sick, you are spiritually terrible. And you must see that because of that, that you're not only that way, but you've acted that way, you deserve his judgment and his condemnation based on this rebellion and this pride. And the good news is, if you see yourself that way, which is a right view of yourself, you will cry out for help. You will cry out for salvation. You will cry out for mercy. And if you don't, you will just go your own way and end up confused and rejected and without God for eternity. Brothers and sisters, as people hear this, they will often inside, if not outwardly, protest. And here's what they may be saying. Here's what you may be thinking a little bit. I know I'm not perfect. I've certainly made some mistakes in my life. I've even done wrong things in my life. I know that. But to say that I'm a sinner, a wicked person, a spiritual pauper and beggar, with nothing good at all to offer God, honestly, I just don't see myself like that. I really think if you really get down to the heart of the matter, I'm basically a good person. I'm a spiritual person. I love God. I seek God. I pray. I see God's hand in my life, and, and I'm a blessed person. And I take communion sometimes, and I come to church, and I try to help people, and I live by the golden rule, and I give to other people, and I'm generous, and I even ask God to help me be better when I'm not good. And to say that I'm spiritually poor and corrupt like a murderer or a prostitute or a child molester or a drug pusher or a thief, that's just not me. I'm not that. That's not my nature. I'm not as bad as that. Would you have those thoughts? When I was about 8 or 9 years old in Sunday school, I had those thoughts. Why didn't the other kids want to pay attention? Why didn't they have a heart like mine? I loved God. Loss is a $2 bill. Wicked is the wickedest person in this world in God's eyes. And little self-righteous Sunday school boy. Thank God. Thank God. Got my attention. Showed me how awful I am. Showed me what a wicked person I am. So that I would flee to Him for salvation. If you're a good person today, you ask God to show you how awful you are. So you can get saved, so you can really come and to know Him. That's my prayer. I pray that God will open your eyes and show you your true heart. You'll see at a very root level that you're no better than anybody else. You're unclean, you're undone, you've broken God's law, you're a transgressor, you're a rebel, you've committed treason. How can I say that? Because we all go our own way. We don't want Jesus to really be Lord and Master. I'm even that way at times as a Christian. God forbid. But it's true. This all means that if you're spiritually dead in your sins and bankrupt and facing God's judgment and wrath when you die, that you're in major trouble and you desperately need someone to rescue and save you. And here's the good news. If God's showing you that this morning through this message and through this teaching of Jesus, and you start to see that you're lost and an undone person, then start to cry out to Him. And ask Him to save you from that. And weep and wail and plead for His mercy. And the good news is, Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He died on a cross to take that judgment and that wrath due sinners. Those that could not help themselves, He helps. Poor people. He came to be poor that we might be rich. That's what the Scriptures teach. So if you see that you have this poverty of spirit, you have the kingdom. If God's opened your eyes to your true condition, you will cry out and ask for His mercy. And it will be in a context of, verse 4, mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When we recognize our true condition and our spiritual poverty, it creates a mourning, a deep regret, a sadness, a brokenheartedness within us. Our condition is so vile, and we've turned against the very creator of this universe. And when we recognize that, we start to mourn. And if we have such a sorrow, Jesus, the kind and meek one, the merciful one, comes and He brings His comfort. Our inner turmoil and devastation over an utterly sinful state invokes a mercy and a compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort of God Himself. God doesn't send us a solution. He comes Himself in the form of Jesus Christ. And He gives His life. And He allows wicked sinners to nail Him to a cross. And to be spit upon. And to be rejected. And to be despised. As a meek man He dies. But God-man on the cross. The Lamb of God. And He removes that penalty of sin. And He grants us life. Listen to Isaiah. Again, centuries before Jesus came. Isaiah 61, 1-2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Brothers and sisters, in God's economy and the kingdom of God, mourning and sadness and weeping and being broken and breaking down is a blessing. It's happiness. It's happiness because we will start to look outside of ourselves for relief. We will start to call on the only one that can save our souls. And we will be comforted. He always answers those prayers. God's very comfort and presence comes to those who mourn. In God's kingdom, happiness and blessedness is not in levity and in giggling and in raunchy jokes. God's joy comes in the context of deep sorrow and mourning. Levity and lighthearted party humor are not true happiness. They're passing frailty and vanity is what they are. Sustained happiness and blessing is birthed in deep suffering and mourning and sorrow. Listen to James, one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, a book of wisdom, kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. James chapter 4, again speaking to Christians. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that is caused to dwell in us? But, beautiful word, he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will comfort you. He will bring you true salvation. So the pathway to happiness and fulfillment and contentment in God's kingdom comes through humility. In a sense and a context of true mourning and sadness over sin and brokenness. And for those who humble themselves, he promises to save them, to comfort them, to lift them up, to bind their wounds and to heal their broken hearts. This is yet another promise of God's salvation for those who will cry out to him. Verse 5. Back in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The truly happy and blessed person is a meek person. Meekness, the word means mild, gentle, forbearing, self-controlled, submissive. Opposite of meekness is fierceness, being prone to anger. We would say easily ticked off. Being a difficult, mean-spirited, hard-hearted person. Now, the world would say that's someone who gets ahead. They bully themselves ahead. In the world, it's the assertive, brash, bossy, angry person who dominates and eventually wins. And he's got his happiness because he has his reward. The truth is that God says in his kingdom, because folks, this life here is just a little speck. And then eternity. And in eternity, the earth is going to be renewed and it's going to be given to God's people. And his people are submissive, kind, gentle, merciful, and forgiving people. Not brash, angry, have it my way or the highway people. Meekness is who our Savior was when he came, and it's who we are if we're his people, and we will inherit complete rule over the earth with our sovereign King. Now, let's not get confused. Meekness isn't being a coward. Jesus was no coward. It's a powerful expression of self-control based on a submission to God as the sovereign one. I'm not the control freak. I'm not the one running my life. I'm not the one running the world. I submit myself to one higher than me. I humble myself and recognize and pray for the self-control to be his kind of person. It's a recognition that he is the ultimate judge, the ultimate avenger. I have no right to avenge myself and to defend my own rights. He's my defender, and he will make it right because he's the only righteous judge who is omniscient and sees all things. He's the only right judge. A meek person never would take that role of avenger and judge. Even Jesus, when he was on this earth, left the judgment of his enemies in the hands of his Father. So be not mistaken. There is a day when the judge will assert his righteous rule, and he will make all things right, and every sin will be judged, and every single person will give an account. But now, as a member of his kingdom, before that happens, I leave the sovereign king to do his job, and I meekly and willingly submit joyfully to his reign and accept the way he chooses to use my life. That's a meek person. I recognize he has the right to use my life as he deems best. If he wants to take me home today in some sickness and allow that, thy will be done. If he wants me to live to be a ripe old age and preach the good news, thy will be done. If he wants me to suffer in a silent, quiet place and wants to use my life in some way that I don't understand, thy will be done. My role is to love him first and only, and then to love others, including my enemies and those that hate me and despise me and use me and don't understand me. That's what we're called to do. And beloved, that is true happiness and joy in the kingdom, to be in that state of mind. One who can freely forgive anyone. Is that you? One who's been loved unconditionally so I can love everybody. That's what it means to be meek. One who ceases to strive running the world, trying to manipulate and force my own agenda, and willingly submitting to God's sovereign rule. That's happiness and that's blessedness in Jesus when you get to that place. That's who's blessed in the kingdom, the meek, and they're going to get the whole earth. Verse 6. You're blessed in the kingdom if you're hungry and thirsty. Another lack, another desire, another thirst, another passion for righteousness. And if you want that true righteousness of God, he'll give it to you because it's a gift. The truly blessed and happy person has a deep yearning and a desire for righteousness. He recognizes he's spiritually poor. He mourns over that. And he looks by faith alone for a righteousness that's outside of his own doing. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. He talks about this righteousness in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Again, he was warning these Philippians they were going to follow these false teachers, possibly, that taught this own system of righteousness and good works. And he said, I have a resume too, and I have a lot more good works than most of them. And then he says this in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The Greek word there is human refuse. It's dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And here's his hunger, and here's his thirst, and here's his passion. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, it's so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Do you hear his thirst? Do you hear his hunger? Do you hear his passion? Do you hear his desire? It was to know Jesus, to know his power, to know his suffering, to be like him. He counted his own goodness and religion as human dung. I don't want all that religious form anymore. I don't want to try to impress God with how good I am. I want Christ. I want his righteousness. I want his goodness in my life. I want to be with him. I want to be like Jesus, even if it means suffering. In fact, what an honor for me to take the bullwhip on my back and to be shackled in a prison, because I'm not the prisoner of the Romans. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his slave. It's an honor to be his slave. That's what I have a passion for. Oh, to be righteous before God because I have a Savior that died and has risen. Oh, that's my heart and my calling. That's all that I care, and that's my message, and I give up everything to have that privilege and that joy. That man knew how to be happy. That man sang songs with his partner Silas at midnight in a jail after he'd been beaten. This man knew what true joy and happiness was. Read about him and see that he fleshes out this joy of righteousness, this imputed righteousness that played out in his life through faith. Are you ready for another blessing from the kingdom? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you know Christ, you've experienced God's mercy. You have an inner peace and a joy of knowing that you're released from the dreadful anticipation of the judgments and wrath of God. And because you're released, because you're out of prison now, because you're no longer under his condemnation and judgment, you've been shown this wonderful mercy. It's only natural for you to be merciful that way with others. I digress. I do biblical counseling. And one thing that I often hear are professing believers who find it difficult to be merciful towards other people and forgiving. It's confusing to me. It perplexes me. It's disturbing to me that any Christian that has truly been forgiven and knows God's mercy cannot show mercy to others, even to his enemies, Jesus would say. This really ought not to be, brothers and sisters. The scriptures are very direct in warning about that, the terrible consequences of holding grudges and hard feelings and unforgiveness towards people. We of all people ought to be the most merciful and forgiving people in the world. Even to our enemies. Jesus, as he's dying, says, Father, forgive them. The ones that are putting the nails in his hands and spitting in his face. Stephen says, hold not this sin to their charge. The true members of the kingdom are merciful and they're forgiving. Listen to Psalm 103, 8 to 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And we're to reflect that nature. We're to be just like him. We are to show kindness and mercy and not hold people to this stiff justice, this fairness thing. God's not called us to be fair people. He's called us to be merciful people. A truly saved person is blessed because he's one who walks in mercy. He knows he has mercy in the day of judgment, and now he's merciful to others. If you lack a merciful spirit, you have every reason to question your salvation this morning. If you don't have it within yourself to forgive others, I pray that you ask God, what's wrong here? Something's not right. Help me, Lord. Change my heart, O God. There's something not right here. Happy people are merciful people. Happy people, blessed people, are pure people, pure in heart, because they're going to see God. When God opens your eyes to see yourself and you see your poverty and you see this ugliness, and you mourn and you ask for this mercy that he gives, and he grants it, he not only forgives you, but he gives you a new nature. He gives you a pure, holy nature. That seed of the Word of God has blossomed. It's been planted, and now it's brought to fruition. And there's a fruit in your heart, a pure, clean fruit that loves God and that loves others. And brothers and sisters, now you're pure and you can see him. You now can comprehend this righteous, sovereign God, this fearful, holy judge, and you also see his love and you see his compassion. And we experience and comprehend this nature because the cloudiness of sin has been removed and we can see him clearly, and we have a high priest that takes us into his very presence now. We have a connection with the Creator and with the God of heaven. Is that not true joy? Is that not true bliss? Does that not transcend earthly pleasure? I think so. And then we sin as Christians, and we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of that and to purify us yet again. Brothers and sisters, what joy is this? What greatness is this? What satisfaction does this bring? What earthly delight can compare? We are a blessed people if we're in the kingdom. And now, Peter would say that we can love in a new way. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you now have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. We can love with sincerity. We can love now from the heart. You talk about true joy. You talk about true happiness. You talk about true delight. When you can love someone with no strings attached, that is a blessing. And take the risk to be hurt. Perfect love like that casts out a fear of being rejected in a bad relationship. We can love with risk because we have purity of heart. And we have a confidence now with God because we're no longer condemned by our sins. Verse 9, here's another blessing and joy that comes with the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're happy and blessed because we've been given a mission and a calling. We're ambassadors. Our Savior is the Prince of Peace, and now He has given us the message of peace, that men can be reconciled to God and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now men can even have peace with one another, because that's His goal in our lives as believers and as the church. He wants us to love one another. We can fellowship with an African-American church and come together and worship the same Savior together without the walls that are in St. Louis and in New York. We can embrace a black brother and sister and love them just like He's one of our own, because He is. We are together. God brings us together in the gospel. He breaks down walls of enmity and strife. The rich man, the poor man, the big man, the little man, we're all the same in Christ, and we can be together, and we are at peace with one another, and we have a message of peace. We're happy and blessed because we have an inner peace that passes understanding, and we have an outward expression of peace as our ministry. It's our purpose and our calling. And that's another sermon for another day. But we're peacemakers. That's a blessing. Now to this last one, persecution. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Probably the most paradoxical verse of all. One that I honestly have struggled with at times. Rejoice and be glad when your kids are being tortured for Jesus. I mean, I can endure it by God's grace and I can get through it, but be rejoicing in that? Happy when somebody hates me? Happy when somebody despises and rejects me? Abuses me and my family and rejects me and persecutes me because of my faith? Why so? How so? Well, this persecution and attack tags us. It's a clear evidence that we belong to somebody. It's our calling card. We're in another kingdom. Our happiness is most exaggerated when we are privileged to be so identified with our Lord and Savior that we bear the same persecution and suffering that He went through. We get to be more like Jesus when we're persecuted than ever any other. There's no other way. The Lord left heaven and He came to this earth for this one purpose, to suffer at the hands of wicked men for a righteous cause. And what was that cause? It was our salvation. It was the redemption and forgiveness of God's chosen people. And now as His people, we often get the privilege to suffer with Him, to be persecuted with Him. Because of our association with the righteous one, we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Brothers and sisters, we need a mind shift. We need to see God's truth, that it would be a deep joy and privilege to suffer in such a way. To be identified with the one who suffered and died for us, we get to suffer and die in His behalf. That would be a great badge and a great joy and a great privilege that Jesus says should cause you to be glad of heart and to leap for joy. This can't be reasoned. This is craziness. This cannot be explained in human terms. But it is an expression of the blessing and the joy and the happiness that transcends the brevity of this temporal life. If God would choose to take my mere little existence down here, my little dot of all eternity, my insignificance, and use it to show how great He is through a suffering and persecution, what a joy. Do I have that mindset? Not in my own natural self. I need my mind renewed by God's Word. Listen to Peter as he addresses this. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. Some of these people had their children used as human tortures with pitch and tar by Nero to light the city of Rome. So put yourself there and then listen to these words. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This isn't your best life now if you're a believer. This is the life of suffering and persecution for the sake of your Savior. This is rejection by the world. This is struggling with sin. This is fighting against the ways of this world and the enemy and the devil. This is what it is. It's a battleground now. Your best life is not now. Your best life as a believer is yet to come. We need a shift of focus. We need to live in light of what's to come. That hope will purify our lives and make us representatives of Christ in a way that would bring him honor and glory. So I've got three sets of questions. Quite a number in each set, but these are questions for you just to ponder and listen to and think about to kind of connect this with your life. The first set of questions. Being totally honest with yourself and before God, have you recognized your utter poverty of spirit and your lack of righteousness? Have you truly seen yourself as a lost, depraved sinner under God's judgment and wrath and in need of that Savior? If you have not, why don't you ask God this morning to open your eyes to see that? And if you do see it, and you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that you don't have, come to Christ, partake of the bread of life, drink from this well of water that will quench thirst forever. In other words, I'm saying come and be saved. That's God's invitation to you. You have to leave your dead religion, your beliefs, your works, your righteousness, and you have to come before Christ naked and undone and helpless and weak and humble. And he will gather you up in his arms and receive you and forgive you, and he will make you his child. That's his promise. Second set of questions. Maybe more for the majority of us as believers. As a believer, where have you been looking for your happiness and fulfillment? Has it been in your pursuit here on this earth? Have you bought the false story that your lack of happiness is because you don't have enough money, or because a person doesn't respect you or appreciate or love you the way you deserve? Do you feel your depression and your unhappiness is there because you just don't love yourself enough? Have you believed that lie? I encourage you to reject these lies of the world and believe the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon of our Savior, and believe the truth. The truth is that if you really know Christ, you are one of the most blessed, happy people in this whole world. You've been forgiven. You've been accepted by the Creator of the universe. He's adopted you into his family as his child. He has a glorious and wonderful purpose for you to perform here and for all of eternity. He has given you everything that you'll ever need, even more than you can even ask for or think. You're headed to an eternal existence in his presence. It'll be free from all suffering and sorrow and tears. You've currently been given the power and the enablement to love him and to love others unconditionally. You've been given the ability to forgive anyone that has ever hurt or abused you. You are legally justified and free from the condemnation of God. He's actively involved in your life and he's bringing you to a maturity. One day you're going to see him. In a moment you'll be transformed and you'll be like him in a split second. Finally, he promises now to be with you through every difficulty and trial and problem that you are facing. And in this, he is in control of every bit of it. And he is orchestrating every moment for your good and for his glory. My encouragement is to quit looking for happiness in something out there. Brothers and sisters, you already have it. If you know Christ, just see it and open your eyes and praise Him right now. Last set of questions. Finally, I encourage all of us that know Christ to boldly take this good news of the kingdom and give it to other people. Oh, for sure, many will think you've lost your mind, and they'll reject it, and they'll say this is foolish and crazy to think this way. But God has His people. God has His elect from the foundation of the world out there, and when they hear these words, they will come alive. They'll believe it, and they'll be added to our number. And we'll have a party, and we'll celebrate because another sinner has come home. Another one's come back to the fold. Our Savior is calling to those that are His sheep, and He calls through us as we share His word. We have true happiness. We have true fulfillment. We have true joy. Let's start to talk about it, and let's start to act like it. That's my encouragement and exhortation to you, and we will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You've not left us down here without a voice to hear, but You've given us Your scriptures. And not just the scriptures, Lord, but the very words of Your Son have been recorded, and we can listen and understand this great kingdom. Father, I pray that You instill within all our hearts a deep passion and yearning and desire to be like Your Son and to live these principles and to live these attributes out in everyday life. Lord, make it more real. Help us to throw off the things that are in the way and that hinder us and to live in a way that brings You the greatest honor and glory, because that will be our delight and our happiness and our joy. We thank You for these graces, and we thank You for Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who's risen, amen.